Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the wonderful promises you put in your word. And we thank you that all those promises are yes and amen. It's written in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all these wonderful things. Now, we ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we read your word today and talk about it. May we gain knowledge and wisdom from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off today with a little testimony. Praise the Lord. As you, some of you know, we went out to Big Springs not too long ago, a few weeks ago, and there was a lady out there that there was a pretty good group of people came to the healing school. First time I've ever went to Big Springs and done a healing school, but we did. And there was a lady that came up and she said, you know, I have never seen this scripture in Job 33:19 that you taught on today. Well, I want you to see what Job 33:19 says in both the King James and the NLT. Most people, you know, that's our problem with God's word. Look what it says in Job 33:19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Now, it's real easy to read that and miss what it means in the King James. But let me show you what it says in the NLT. Look what this says in the NLT. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, that's a mind-boggling statement if you stop and meditate on that a minute. You look there where God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. And I made a statement like, you know, if you get into some kind of sin, God uses this kind of a verse to discipline people to get their attention, to bring them back to Him, to get them away from sin. I said, and most people never realize it's God that's doing it. They really don't get it. So they go to a doctor when they get into pain in their bones. They go to a doctor and the doctor tries to give you all kinds of medication to solve the problem with the pain. And the pain is caused because God is disciplining you. Is that what that says? God is disciplining you with sickness and pain. So let me tell you the secret thing you should always do as a Christian, as a son or daughter of the living God. Anytime any kind of pain begins to come into your body and your bones, the very first thing you should do, way before you even think about going to a doctor, you should go to Jesus. You should come to the Lord and say, Lord, if you're disciplining me because of my sin, if you're disciplining me with sickness and pain in my body, then I want you to know that if you will reveal to me what I've done wrong, I will be happy to repent of that, and I promise you with your help, I'll never do it again. Now, sometimes that may be difficult to do, you know, but at least that's the right place to start. And so, as I told these people this, and we go on down to Job 33:27. Let's look at verse 33:27, and it says, he will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. Now, is that true? In other words, if God is disciplined, here, this is in the same chapter, just a few verses further down, but if God disciplined me with sickness and pain deep in my bones, then it says afterwards, you will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. Now, let me tell you, you know, every time you see somebody like this, and of course, as I explain this to the people, how this works, that God disciplines us, there was a lady that came up and she said, I've never heard that in my life. She said, I know I've read the book of Job several times in my life, but that never stuck. I did not realize that God was disciplining me. And she said, several years ago, I started coming down with pain in my body, in my bones. And she said, I just ached and ached and ached. I've been to all kinds of doctors, but they've never been able to help me. I never dreamed that it was sin and that God was doing it to me. Now, is that what the scripture said? God was the one that was doing this to you? Most people, oh, God would never discipline me with sickness and pain. But he said so in his word. And you know, when people tell you God would never do something, but yet you have it in red or black and white that he says he will, who should you believe? I think you should believe God, don't you? And I think that's where we get in big trouble. So this lady, she had no idea that her pain in her bones was because of some sins she had been committing. So she said, immediately after I heard you talk about that, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, this started happening about this many years ago. What did I get into, or what did I do that you didn't like? And lo and behold, immediately two or three things just came to her mind that quick. Isn't that amazing how God can do that? He never forgets anything, does he? So she said, immediately I repented. Lord, I'm so sorry. I did those things. Now I'm going to go up and have Brother Thurman pray for me. So she came up and told me what she had done. I claimed the redemption from the curse in Galatians 3:13-14, where it says Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that what it says? So she said, if I'm redeemed from the curse, then I've repented of my sin, and I claimed that for her. I said, now then, and I laid my hands on her, and I broke the curse, commanded for the spirits of curse, which was what was causing the pain, to leave her body and go back to the abyss and never come back to her again, as long as she walked in obedience to God's word. And I thank the Lord for doing it. Well, this last week I got a beautiful letter from this lady. She's an older woman. She said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know, I had to write you and let you know that from the day you left Big Springs, I have not had one single pain in my entire body. She said, she said, I want you to know that the word really works. Well, do we all in here know the word really works? Yes, the word of God works. You know, it works, and it works every time. And so if we have pain or in our bodies or whatever it is, there is could be many reasons why you're not getting your healing. And one of them could be, like her, she had not repented of her sin. Or another one could be that you've not believed. You know, people say, but I do believe. Well, you know, I think about, every time I hear somebody tell me, I do believe, I think about the man that had the 2700 vision that came up out of healing school. And do you know 2700 is pretty bad? You know, I mean, I hate to think about how bad it really is, you know, because, you know, I know that if you have 20/50, you need glasses, you know, but to see everything clear just at 20/50. But at 2700, you can't see anything but a blur. And then this guy, that's what he was here. He wore really thick glasses. And this guy came up to me and at a healing school, and he said, Pastor, the only thing I want, he said, I've repented of every sin. I believe I'm completely clean and pure before God. And I want my eyes back. I want to have 20/20 vision. And I said, well, Mark 11:23 says, whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, we can have it. Is that what it says? Okay, all of you know Mark 11:23. If you happen to be watching us on television right now and you don't know what Mark 11:23 says, you need to go get your Bible and open it up and read Mark 11:23, because that's what it literally says. Whatever you say with your mouth, when you believe it with your heart, you can have it. Well, most of the time we think when we say something, we believe it, and we may believe it here, but it has not got down to here yet. So I prayed for this man using Mark 11:23 and asked the Lord to give him a new set of eyes. I thanked the Lord for doing it. He said, now what do I need to do? I said, you need to go and start saying, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. I can see perfect, up close, far away, night and day, because it's written in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So, Lord, thank you. I have it. It's mine in Jesus' name. He said, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. Until it works. Because I said, I don't know where your faith level is. You don't know where your faith level is. There's only one that knows where your faith level is. Is that right? And who is that? The Lord. Only the Lord knows where our faith is. Well, Cheryl and I saw this man 2 years later over at Hillcrest Church, where I was speaking at a luncheon there one day. And he came up and he said, "Hi, Pastor, you remember me?" I looked at him, I said, "No, sir, I don't." And he said, "Well, I'm the guy that used to have the 2700 vision." I said, "Oh, yes, I definitely remember you." I said, "But you're not wearing glasses. What happened?" He said, "I did exactly what you said." He said, "I started claiming Mark 11, 23. He said, "When I left your healing school that day, I started praising the Lord, thanking Him that Mark 11, 23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart I can have it. So, Lord, I thank you that I have perfect, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus, because it's written in Mark 11, 23. Whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart I can have it. So, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful eyes. It's done in Jesus' name." He said, "I said that over and over and over and over for 8 or 10 months. He said, "I don't even know how many months, but I said it over and over and over. One day I'm driving down the road and I'm quoting that, and he said, I hear a voice. He said, "You finally believe it." He said, "Lord, yes, I believe it." He said, "Well, then why don't you take off your glasses?" He said, "I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped, and I took my glasses off and I couldn't see a thing. I just as blind as I ever was." I said, "Lord, I want to thank you one more time." Do you know God will really put you to the test? Do you know that? He'll really find out what you're made out of. You know, and I don't like this. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't like the way He does things sometimes. But guess what? He's God and I'm just one of His sons. So I can't tell Him what to do. He's told me what to do. And so He said, I took my glasses off and I looked and I couldn't see a thing. I said, "Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. I can see perfect, up close, far away, night and day, because it's written in Mark 11, 23. And he said, "Thurman, as God is my witness, my eyes came into perfect focus." He said, "I could see perfect everywhere, up close and far away." And so he reached in his pocket. I don't have a cell phone or anything with me today, but he reached into his pocket and pulled out a little Bible that's about the size of my cell phone, you know, a little bitty thing about that tall, you know, a little pocket Bible. And it must have had at least a four font or something. It was tiny. And he opened it up and said, "Let me read to you Mark 11, 23. And he turned to Mark 11, 23 and he read it out there. And I looked over at his little Bible. I said, "You can read that?" He said, "Yes, can't you?" I said, "No, I cannot read that. I couldn't read that four font, and he could." So I said, "Lord, this is not fair. I told him how to do it. He's got better eyes than I do." And I can just see the Lord now. When you have the kind of faith he's got, I'll do the same thing for you. Is that right? Yes. That's the way God works. He is an awesome God. And I think about the people. In fact, a man asked me this question the other day. He says, "Does everybody you pray for get healed?" Because I prayed for him and he got healed. After he got healed, and God instantly healed him. And a couple of weeks later, he called me and said, "Thurman, I never saw this in my life." He said, "Does everybody you pray for get healed?" I said, "Well, I'll answer that yes and no." He said, "Now, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, everybody that repents of their sin and really believes, they get healed." I said, "Those..." And I said, "It may not be instant, you know. I mean, I prayed like for Dave. We prayed for Dave for nearly 2 years, but he got healed. Is that right? You know, it was not an instantaneous miracle. Now, if you don't get your healing instantly right now, that doesn't mean you don't have faith. It means God's doing something in your life. And don't get upset with God. Stay in faith." But I said, "People that come to me that I pray for that have repented of all their sins that really believe, they always get healed." I said, "But people that come to me that don't have faith or that have not repented of their sin, they do not get healed." So I said, it all depends upon where your walk is with God. And so, isn't it amazing that if we don't get our healing, like Dave, you know, I can remember a year into Dave's healing when Dave came to me and he couldn't hardly even wear clothes. I mean, he looked awful. I mean, he really looked, I can only imagine when I read the story of Job about how Job was afflicted from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils. That's the way Dave looked. I mean, he had awful sores. And I'll never forget that day when Dave walked up to me like this, like a zombie. And he said, "Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working." I said, "Dave, repent." I said, "God's word never fails." And of course, that's when Dave looks at me in his eyes with that compassion and says, "Pastor, you would never pass your pastoral care class. You have no compassion for people." I said, "Yes, I do. I want you healed. And I know what it takes to get you healed." And of course, as I was hard on him and stayed with him, today Dave's very glad that we stayed together, because today he's been healed now for nearly 10 years. And he loves that. And we love it. But see, if we had prayed for him and been like one of the men that come to this church, I won't say a name or anything, but after nearly a year, or whatever it was, several months into Dave's healing, Dave looked awful. And there was a man that goes to our church that went up to Dave one day and says, "Dave, I know this doctor in Dallas. He's the best I ever seen. Why don't you let me take you to him?" And Dave said, "No, I've already been to the best doctors they are, and no doctor can heal me." So he said, "I'm going to stand my ground for Jesus." And of course, he stood his ground for Jesus, and 20 total months later, Jesus completely healed him. And so that just goes to show that sometimes you get healed instantly. And how many of us would like to see God heal us instantly every time? Oh, I mean, that's me too. Does he do that every time? No, he does not. He does not. He heals us, but he takes his time sometimes. Because just like Dave said, he said, "If God had healed me instantly, there are so many things I would never have learned. I would never have learned how to really walk with God and how important it was to spend my day, at least a couple of hours, with him." But that's what God wants. And God knows what he's doing. So if we stand on his word, we repent of our sin, we will get our healing. It will come. So, you know, don't cast away your confidence in the word. You know, just be, you have need of patience. And I realize we don't do patience very well. I'm just like you. I want it now. Is that right? "Yes, Lord, I got all the patience in the world I need, but I want it now, Lord. I don't want it tomorrow. I need it now." So I'm a human being just like you are. I know how it is. But anyway, okay, so that's my testimony that I wanted to tell you today. And actually, it was a couple of them, I guess, more than one or two. But I want you to know also that we're teaching in this series that we're talking about marriage and divorce. We started talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and we've learned out of the book of Malachi. And of course, I'm going to recap just a little of that today, because this is going to be a program that's going to air on television, and I don't want to have them in the complete dark. So as we studied in Malachi a couple of weeks ago, we learned that our God hates divorce. Did we not? He said so. "I hate divorce." So if God hates divorce, what does he hate? He hates divorce. Does he ever want to see one of his children get divorced? No, he does not. Does he want his children only to marry another Christian? Yes. And how many of us make that mistake? You know, we go out, and I've had it happen many times. Some woman comes in and says, "Oh, I met this guy. He's the most awesome guy. He's asked me to marry him, and I want you to do this for us. I love him with all my heart." And I say, "Is he a Christian?" She says, "I don't know. I hadn't asked him yet." I said, "You're a Christian? You want me to marry you to this guy, and you don't even know if he's a Christian?" When the Word of God, the owner's manual said, "We shall not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever." Is that what it said? So what is wrong with us? Well, that's why we get in so much trouble. We don't read the owner's manual. We don't obey the rules in the owner's manual, so we suffer the consequences. And so therefore, we wind up with a bad mate, you know, either a man or a woman, or, you know, one that maybe is even an abusive one, you know, one that's and of course, if a woman is married to a man and he is abusive physically, I don't care if he calls himself a Christian or not. The Word of God, as we'll see in these scriptures, God has called you to peace. You are not bound to stay with a man that beats you physically. Never. You do not have to do that. And I'm telling you, the guy that beats a woman, if he calls himself a Christian, he will be judged for what he's doing. God will take care of him, and he won't like what will happen to him. Guarantee he will not like it. You know, but the Lord will discipline him, and he will take care of it. And he probably will never understand why it happened to him, but it happened to him, you know. So I've seen guys that were abusive to their wife actually hit them with their fist, And then I've seen them go down to a bar or something, and some guy walk in they never seen before in their life and just beat the thunder out of them. I mean, you know, the guy walks out of there bloody. I remember one night I was with some guys, and that happened to one of the guys. And I mean, they had to take that. I saw that guy get beat up with a guy, and I saw them have to take him to a doctor and take stitches in his face and everything else. I mean, the guy just pounded the thunder out of him. I just stand in awe. Then I didn't understand why it was all happening, but now I do. I understand what God is doing like that. So you want to be very careful in how you deal with your mate. But anyway, we're talking about marriage and divorce and what we're supposed to do and everything. And the scriptures, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. If we start, I would like to start in 1 Corinthians 6. And we got through the first six verses last week, but I'm going to start over in 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 1, since this is going to be a television program. I want you to see what the Lord says here. Now this is something that almost always happens whenever you have a divorce. And most of us don't even know what God says here. But 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 1, look what it says. And it says, and this is the King James Version. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, what usually happens in a divorce? Is there usually an attorney or lawyer involved in it? It usually is, isn't it? You know, I think there should never be an attorney involved in a couple that's in church together if they both call themselves Christians. If they just feel like there's not any way they can be compatible and live together, you ought to be able to come to the pastor or somebody that's in the church, one of the deacons or elders or anything like that, and even just one of the regular members of the church should be able to sit down with you and y'all be able to iron out this situation. If you see you're not going to be able to be compatible, and that should never be either, but if you do go there and decide you can't live with your mate, you want a divorce, then you should never spend all the money to go to a lawyer, because it's just unreal to me the number of men and women that I deal with that they get into this situation and they go to an attorney and they fight and squabble over the little things that they have, and by the time they get through with the fighting and squabbling, they don't either one of them have anything. The lawyers have it all. Now that's not even funny, you know, I mean, but is that the way it works? Yeah, so, I mean, it's just amazing. But anyway, the Paul is trying to tell us, how dare you, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now then, I think about that. I remember one time I was teaching a Sunday school class in a Baptist church, and I was teaching on 1 Corinthians 6, and I read these verses, and I turned and asked the class, and one of the ladies in the class was a school teacher. She had a regular degree in education, and then her husband was the principal of the school, and he had a PhD, and I asked in the class that day, and since they were the two most educated people in my class, I turned to both of them and I said, "What does that mean? That verse I just read, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels." And you know what their answer was? "I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue." Well, let me ask you. If the scripture says, Paul's getting on our case because we have to go to an attorney to get something settled because of some kind of a matter here, and we know it's talking about a divorce, but anything, I don't matter what it is, do you not know, he says, how dare you get a lawyer? Because do you not know that the saints, that's you and me, we shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, and you are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now then, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the day's coming, and I may be off base here where I tell you this, but I know a judgment when the world's going to be judged. And when is that going to be? At the end of the age. Is that right? Did Jesus say there will be a great white throne judgment and he will sit on the throne? And you know, I believe with all my heart that when he, the King, Jesus is sitting on that throne, I believe right beside that throne is going to be all of us. And he's going to say, okay, Jack, or Eldon, or Ben, you go over there and take that section right there, and with my spirit in you, you judge that group of people right there. Is that going to be something? These are worldly people. These are people that are lost. And God's going to expect you to have the knowledge and wisdom in you by having His Spirit that you will judge righteously to judge those people, because all those people that are going to be judged, what's going to be the final outcome for those people? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And you are going to be judging them. Is that kind of scary? Does that kind of make you want to make sure you're in with touch with Jesus? That he's living in you and that you're one of those? Because Paul's trying to say, my goodness, folks, how dare you? You got a little issue out here. Maybe it's two of you can't get along and you're both to call yourselves Christian. And you're going to go get an attorney or two attorneys and you're going to fight it out over a few measly, lousy, stinking dollars worth of something, maybe a house or a car or who gets this or who gets that. And when you get through, those are unjust people. And they're going to be judging you, the Christians. And do we do that every day? Yes, we do. And Paul's really trying to get down on us here. How dare you? How dare you do something like this? I mean, if you got a problem and you can't solve it, come to the pastor. Come to a deacon. Find some man or some woman that goes to the church, that comes every Sunday, that reads and studies their Bible. They should have the knowledge you need to be able to solve your problem. You don't need a lawyer. Is that what he's trying to tell us? He said, don't you realize that you as Christians are going to judge the whole world? Isn't that something? And you know, most of us never even thought about us judging the world. But is it written in God's Word? If it's written in the owner's manual, then what are you going to do? You're going to be there. I mean, you may be very unprepared for that day. If you have not studied the Word at all, you've just been a normal Christian that's just kind of glazing through life thinking, oh, well, I go to church when I feel like it. I don't have to know about nothing. I'm under grace. You know, everything's going to be fine. Jesus is expecting you to learn His Word. Don't you think so? In 2 Timothy 2:15, does anybody have any idea of what 2 Timothy 2:15 means? What does that say?
Doesn't show oneself approved.
Wow.
That needeth not be ashamed.
And so if he said, he didn't tell you to read it there, did he?
No.
He said, do what?
Study.
Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, I realized, you know, I found out at a young age when I was going to high school, when the teacher said, when she would tell us, tomorrow we're going to have a pop test. I don't believe that. I'm going to work on my car tonight. I ain't got time to work. She's kidding. We ain't going to have no pop test tomorrow. And so I don't prepare. I don't study. Guess who flunks the test the next day? Me. Now, at least she was nice enough to tell me there was going to be a pop test. You know, the ones I really hated is when they didn't tell us. You know, so we really didn't study on those. And I know all of y'all have been through some of those things, haven't you? But I found out that if I studied and really studied hard, in fact, I remember on one of my engineering tests that I was given one time, if I were to spell a word, M-I-N-U-T-E, what does that spell?
Minute.
That's exactly what that spells, minute. But do you know, if they left a hyphen out between the M-I and the N, if they put a hyphen between M-I and the N, what does that spell now? Minute. Is there any difference between those two words? Yeah, but the teacher left out the little hyphen and just put M-I-N-U-T-E. Now, minute to me is a long time, especially if you're working with engineering. And I read that question, over and over and over and over and over. And I thought, what in the world? This thing takes out minute deviations. I thought, that's got to be the system I was working on in this test was an autopilot system. And I thought, you know, it couldn't be the yaw damper because it's a very quick, highly responsive gyro control system. And so I thought, okay, so I did not understand the question. So I answered it with the longest term system that I knew, which would be the full-fledged autopilot. And when I got the test back, that was the only question on 100 questions that I missed. I missed that one. And I knew I'd aced that test. I knew I'd aced it. And when I got that one, I said, you know, that's wrong. I said, you know, that minute, she said, I mean, not the she, but the he, the guy said, Thurman, that's not minute, that's minute. I said, then you should have put a hyphen between the I and the N. That would have been minute. Then I would have known that at a heartbeat. But I said, the way you phrased it, you cheated me. You deceived me. You see what I mean? Now then, I had studied this stuff in detail. I mean, I had studied and spent so many hours. It's not like it's the end of the world. You know, there's not much difference between a 99 and a 100. Just 1 point. But you know, I remember whenever some of Tim's friends was over and they're looking at some of my grades and stuff, I saw one day there, Tony, his friend, he looked it up and he said, Mr. Scrivener, here is a grade I would be ashamed of if I was you. I said, what is it? He said, this is the lowest grade I've seen on anything, any test, any grade card you had here. And it's an 88. I said, you know, when I went to school, I tried to master everything in school. And if I made anything less than a perfect score, I was unhappy with myself. You know how many hours I spent studying to get to where I could do that? A lot. That's exactly right. A lot. I studied. Now then, when it comes to God's Word, what do you think He expects us to do? Study. In other words, whenever it comes to the end of the age and He's going to call your name and say, you go out there and take that group of people and you judge that group of people. And you, if you say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, didn't you read 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2? I guess I didn't. Shame on you. Is that right? We need to be aware of what He put in this book. Don't you agree? Now, if Jesus tells us here through the Apostle Paul, how dare you go to court, then what should we do? If we got a problem with somebody, why is the first thing we do? Even I know pastors that have done, I know pastors that have sued people. I mean, that tells me they don't know nothing about God's Word. You know, if a pastor is suing somebody, you got a problem. I mean, if it's a brother in Christ, you ought to be able to solve the issue with talking. Wouldn't you think? Yes, I don't totally believe that because God said that we should be able to. But whenever we talked about in Malachi 2 the other day that God hates divorce, almost every time I've dealt with several people, and some of them right here in this church, you know, that have been here, they get to where they can't get along together, they can't get along with their mate, and so one of them files divorce, and then, of course, they won't believe each other. They won't go with any kind of trust or nothing. And they just, they want an attorney and they want somebody to back them up. And when they get through with the whole deal, they wind up with nothing. And that's what breaks my heart. And then, of course, with women, as a rule, the woman is not supposed to be the leader in the family. She's supposed to be the one that's taking care of the family. She's raising the children, fixing the groceries, you know, keeping the house nice and clean and all those kind of things. And the husband's supposed to be the one out working and making the money and bringing it home. But when he does that, who does that money belong to that he brings home every week? It belongs to both of them. You know, she needs money to buy groceries or she needs a new dress or something like that. He should never say, that's my money and you can't do that. But how many men do you know that says that? Yeah, that's my money and you can't have that. No, it's not my, it's our. You know, it belongs to both of us. If we're married, working together as a team, everything we accumulate together is half yours and half mine, according to the way I look at it. Do you agree with that? Yes, you may be the wife staying at home taking care of the children and raising and taking care of the house, but half of everything he makes is yours because you two are now one. Everything that he has is yours. You know, everything you make together is your together, and y'all should you see it like that. But and some of them, you know, some men will, whenever they decide, well, I can't live with her anymore, and we'll get a divorce. So now then I've got $25,000 in the bank, so I'm going to go down and take my $25,000 out, and I'm going to leave her with nothing. And they do it all the time. You know, and even sometimes women do that to the husband. I've seen it both ways. It's so sad. And both of the people call themselves Christians. Now, I'd hate to think that I had to stand before God one day and I was going to judge the world when I had those kind of things against me. Wouldn't you? Yeah. I don't want to be one of those men. I want to be one that treated my wife with love and respect and treated everybody around me with love and respect, even those that were not Christians. And if there was ever anybody we need to treat with love and respect, it's those that are not Christians, you know. But we surely do need to treat those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to treat them like that, because the Lord said, do you not know, through the Apostle Paul, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even these small matters? And then verse 3 and 4, he says, verse 3 and 4 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now wait a minute. If we're going to judge the world, that's people. But who of you would ever have dreamed that you're going to judge your angel? I mean, let me just ask you a question. I know I'm not supposed to have too much input here, but I won't ask you to say anything. But I just want you to hold up your hand. How many of you had any idea that today was coming at the end of your lifetime, at the end of the age, that you were going to be with Jesus and you were going to be judging the world and you were going to be judging angels? How many of you knew that? Okay, some of you do. Most of you did not. But let me ask you this. If I ask you that next week, how many of you are going to know? You're all going to know, right? Because it's written. Is it written in the book?
Yep.
If God wrote it in the book, do you not know that you will judge the world? You will judge angels? Now, so how much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, what he's trying to say, if we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we got the Spirit of God living in us, and we need to get some kind of a situation on earth settled, who should we go to? Another believer in Christ, right? And a wise man or a wise woman surrounds himself with many Christian wise men and wise women. Is that right? So you ladies, if y'all need things that pertain to your life, things that goes on in a woman's life, who should you go to if you're a young female wife getting started in life? Who should you go to find out how you should deal with things in your life? A really mature Christian woman, right? And hopefully that would be your mother. You know, it may not be. You know, you may not have that, but it should be your mother. But your mother may not have all of the input, so you should look around in the church and see older women that are walking in obedience to God's word, that get their prayers answered when they pray for people. That's a good woman that's married. I mean, if she is married, she's still married. Sometimes you find a good woman that her husband was a stinker and he done something he wasn't supposed to. And we got a lot of those rotten guys out there. You know that?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of them. It's so sad. There's so many rotten men. I just stand in awe of the rotten men that will marry some good-looking girl and get her pregnant, have a couple of kids, and then all of a sudden he decides he don't like this no more, and so he walks off and leaves her. And some of them never file divorce. They just go in and live with another one. And I've seen several of them that do that. And I just stand in awe. But that's just the lousy world we live in. He said, we're going to know you not that we shall judge angels. So have you meditated on that? Have you given that any thought at all? Why and how you would be able to judge an angel? Do you know that according to the scripture, we have been given angels to watch over us and protect us? Those angels are there. You know, so it probably wouldn't hurt anything on a pretty regular basis if you say, okay, angels, I know you're right here with me. So today where I go, I'm asking you to really do a good job protecting me from all forms of evil. Now then, they know what their job is today. You want them to protect you and keep you from evil. Now, if you never tell them anything, they don't know a whole lot of what to do or what you'd like for them to do. I know they know that God sent them to protect you, so they're going to do that to a degree anyway. But they might not do quite as good a job if they knew that you knew that they were there and that you were going to judge them. And remember, it wouldn't hurt anything to say, now, boys, I want y'all to do a good job, because remember, at the end of the age, you're going to stand before me in judgment. You know, and I will judge you for either not taking care of me or taking care of me. Would it hurt anything to say that, reckon? I don't think it would at all. Because if God has sent these angels, and then He tells us in His Word, do you not know the day's coming when you're going to judge your angels? Well, if God said we're going to judge angels, guess what we're going to do someday? We're going to judge angels. So don't let this catch you by surprise with the end of your life or at the end of the age. Whenever God does this, when He calls you forth to judge your angel, don't let it be a surprise. You know, at least act like you know something, you know. Praise God, you know. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I know that you really trust me, so now I'm going to judge my angel. And so, wouldn't it be nice to say, I want you boys to manifest in front of me, and I want to personally come up and shake your hand and tell you how much I love you and how much I thank you for the good job you've done. Now then, if you were one of those angels, how would you feel? Hey, would that feel good? Yes, it would, you know, because does it make you feel good when somebody says something good like that to you? Sure it does, you know. We all like to be known that we've done something good. We don't want somebody to say, you know, well, you didn't do a very good job. You know, we don't like that. Well, if somebody tells me that I didn't do a very good job, guess what? I'm going to do a whole lot better job the next time, because I don't like it when somebody tells me I didn't do a good job. And there's nothing wrong with constructive criticism. If I didn't do it right, you can tell me. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. I got big shoulders. There's no problem. I do make mistakes because I'm still a human being. But the Lord clearly tells us there that we'll judge angels. And so He said, if we're going to judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? So it said, if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now then, what is He really trying to say there? In other words, do I need to go to the pastor to get this judgment done? No, not. Do I need to go to a deacon or an elder? Not necessarily. Who could I go to? Those that are least esteemed in the church. In other words, just a normal person, right? In other words, that would include all of us, right? So we should be able, if we have an issue that we need to solve, we should be able to just pull anybody. In other words, as you walk out that door, you just capture anybody that walks out that door, and they should be able to help solve your problem, if they're a Christian, right? But now, is that true? And not everybody can help you, right? Why can they not help you? Because they don't spend no time in God's Word. You know, they're not trained in His Word. I mean, some people, I'm going to tell you, I was a Christian, had been a Christian for a long time, and I'd already become an airline pilot, and I was living in New York City, and I was flying DC-8s, and one day, I'm not near as outgoing as I am now, of course, but I still talked about Jesus, you know, but not near as much as I do now. So all the other pilots and engineers and everything all knew that I was different than the rest of them. You know, I was a Christian, and that I didn't mind talking about Jesus. So one day, now I'm not real knowledgeable about God's Word. Now, unfortunately, we all had to start somewhere. So one of the young couples, they already had 4 children, and she got pregnant the 5th time. They came to me, nobody else. They came to me and said, Thurman, we already have 4 children. We certainly cannot afford another child. Do you think it would be okay if we aborted this one? Now, that should have been a no-brainer. But I wasn't trained. I told them, I said, so, I said, you want to have an abortion? I said, what does that do? They said, well, you know, they take the baby out and, you know, it, you know, they tried to explain it to me in a way that didn't sound so gross. But I said, so you really don't want another child? And they says, no, we really don't want another child. And we wondered if it would be okay, since we know you're a Christian, that we thought we could ask you and see what you said. And I said, well, I guess it would be okay. Now, you know how many times I've repented for that? That's right. That's probably right, Jackie. Thousands. How many times did I need to repent? One time. But was I sorry in my heart for the stupid mistake I made back there? I cost a baby, boy or girl, whatever it was, I cost that little critter his life. I was guilty of murder. Are we glad God forgives us? Now, why did I make such a stupid decision? Because I wasn't in the Word enough to understand what I was doing. But yet this couple thought I did because they came to me because they knew I was a Christian. I was the only thing they knew of that even closely walked with Jesus at all. And so they took my advice. And when I told them, okay, they went and had an abortion and killed that poor little child. A few years later, I got deeper into the Word and learned. And I thought, oh God, Lord, oh Lord, can you ever forgive me for that stupid mistake? Yes, He can. He can. You know, I hate it. Don't you hate it when you mess up like that? But when we don't have the knowledge, we don't know how to do things. But the Lord is trying to tell us here in this, even those that are least esteemed or the most uneducated, technically speaking, we should all be educated enough that we should be able to handle problems with anybody in the church. And when somebody has a problem in the church, especially when they have a problem with a divorce like this or children or whatever, do they ever come to the church for advice, Harley? Hardly ever. They go to the world, to the courts, to the lawyers, to the unjust to get their problem solved. Well, according to God's Word, that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. God said we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge angels, and we ought to be able to just find anybody in there that can solve these problems. Now, verse 5 and 6. I speak to your shame. Well, he's trying to shame us, isn't he? And I understand where he's coming from. Paul was a very knowledgeable man. He said, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. So obviously the church back in that day had the same problem we got today, right? I mean, I want you just to stop and think, and I know we're not going to ask for answers, but just stop and think. If you had to go get an attorney for anything, where would you go? You know, would you, if you had a problem, of course, since we're talking about marriage and divorce, if you had a problem between yourself and your spouse and you thought you couldn't get things resolved, I want you to think in your own heart, would I go to somebody in the church that I could trust and then the advice they give me, would I just take one person's advice or should I go get three or four different people's advice? Well, I'd think today, in the church that we're in today, I'd think you ought to get at least three or four different inputs, not just one. Because see, the input I give on that baby, I was wrong. You know, they should have sought more counsel, but they didn't. They didn't know any more counsel. But now here in the church, we got lots of people, but you should be able to choose somebody and you go and sit down and talk with them. I'm having trouble with my husband. Or I'm having trouble with my wife. And if you're having trouble with your wife and your man, you need to find a husband, not another wife, to talk to. You need a man, right? Yeah, you need a man. And if you're a woman, you need a woman to talk to. And you do not want to look over and say, oh, okay, I think I'll go get that woman. And then you find out when you go, said, ma'am, I need some godly counsel about my husband. And I thought, maybe you could help me. And then ask her the question, I know you're married. Yes, I am. How many times have you been married? Only 6. Now, what's the first thing you should do? Find you another one. I mean, if she's got 5 or 6, you don't need anything this woman's got to tell you. You need to find one that has raised her family. That's one woman, one husband. In fact, yesterday, Cheryl and I went into the little mom's cafe down here to have a little bite to eat. And there was a lovely lady come up to right against me, and she knew me forever. And she said, hi, Thurman. And I said, oh, by the way, Barbara, I said, have you met my wife, Cheryl? And she said, no, not officially. I never have. And so I introduced my wife to her. And I said, this is the other half of the Dietzman family. You know, the man I prayed for, his wrist that time it was broken, that God instantly healed it. I said, this is his other half, his wife. And she said, yes, 56 years we've been married. 56 years. I said, so are you going to keep him or throw him away? She said, he's a keeper. I'm going to keep him. But, you know, that's the way every Christian family should be, right? You start out at zero, and then all those years they've walked with God together, raised their children together, took their children to church. I know this lovely couple. Both of them are godly people. They believe in God. They go to church, and they've had 56 great years together. And everything they've accumulated, they've stayed together, and they've had a nice life together. And they've got children, grandchildren, and everything else. And everybody's got one grandma, one grandpa. They want to go to three or four places to meet up with all the different people. And that's so sad. And it shouldn't be like that. But that's the way it is. Paul says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. If you do have to go to court, if you do have to have an attorney, at least as a Christian, make sure he's a Christian. You know, if it just can't happen any other way, then you know you got to go to court. When you look for an attorney, first question you ask is, are you a Christian? And if he says yes, then do just exactly what I do. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I'm too busy in my business, I don't go. Well, then I'm too sorry, you ain't gonna get my business because I ain't gonna use you. If you ain't got time to go to church, I don't want you. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If a man ain't got time to spend time with God, he's not the man you want to be giving you godly counsel, that's for sure. You want a man that's in church, that knows the Word of God and listening, and hopefully he's going to a church where the pastor preaches the Word of God just exactly like it's written, and that he's obeying the Word of God. Because that's why you come to church, to hear His Word, so you'll know what you're supposed to do, so you'll obey it. Is that right? Yeah, that's what I went to church for all those years. And of course, now that I've been made a pastor, and I'm supposed to be teaching you, that's why I spend all those hours in there in my computer in my office digging into the Word so that when I teach you on Sunday, I can teach you what the Word says. I don't care what anybody else says. I only want to know what our Master says. I don't care about what you believe. I just want to know what the Word says. Is that right? And then if you don't agree with this, some people will, I've had people say, you know, that's wrong. You know, we're never going to judge angels. I said, you know, it says we're going to judge angels. It says we're going to judge the world. Did it not? Yeah. So it's going to happen. And then he says that we go to law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. And so I just stand in awe at the number of lawyers today that are not Christians. And anyway, let's go on to the next verse, 7 and 8. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong in the fraud, and that your brethren. Now then, this is the hardest thing for us to do. I mean, that's why we got a lawyer in the first place. I want what I want, and I'm not giving it to you. Is that right? Especially if it's a divorce. I mean, after all, you know, she don't deserve anything. I deserve it all. Well, I got news for you. That's not the way it is, but that's unfortunate. That's what we're fighting over all the time. Whereas I've told several people, men and women, that I have dealt with in my office when they're having a problem with their children or whoever, I said, you know, and especially if it's an older man like me, you know, a man that's been around for a while, you know, and they're having trouble with their child, I just say, you know, just take the blame. But the son said, I did this and I didn't. I said, but just tell him you're sorry. You know, just forget it. Take the blame anyway. No, I ain't going to do that. And so they don't do that. And then the son and him separated and they never see each other again. What a deal over some stupid little car or something. You know, we've had deals like this. A son wouldn't forgive the dad because of a stupid car that was worth $3,000 when it was years ago when he got in. Today, you know where that car is at? In a junk heap. Yeah, it's been crushed and it's in the junk heap and it's separated a father and a son over a piece of stupid stuff. You know, it ain't worth it. You know, I'd rather just say, okay, I'll just give it to you. No problem, son. It's only $3,000. And somebody said, well, I could never do that. Hey, I'll tell you what, stuff, it ain't worth nothing. And I got news for you. I don't care how, you'll be just like the guy that his wife said, my husband told me to put all the gold that he had stored up in, and all the extra money in the attic in a box, and when he goes to heaven, he's going to take it with him. Well, he died in one day, and she'd forgot about that money she'd put up there. And so she said, you know, I put all that money up there. I'm going to go up there and see what happens. She goes up there and opens the box, and it's all still there. And she said, well, how about that? I told him I should have put that in the basement. See, some people don't get that, see. But she thought he was such a mean guy, he was probably going to go that direction instead of that direction. And whenever she found the money up there, she thought probably she is right. That's probably where he went. But it doesn't make a difference. Which place you go, how much stuff are you going to take with you? Not one single ounce of nothing. No things, no money, no nothing. Only your spirit is going to go to that place. And so I just stand in awe at grown men that get that fighting and squabbling over especially a piece of land or a car or a house or anything. It ain't worth it. And if it comes down to it, I just say, there it is. You can have it. I ain't going to fuss with you. I just want you to love me. Is that the way we should be? Sure. You know, I mean, of course, my son and I didn't have any issue at all. But after my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck, and after God brought Cheryl to me, Cheryl didn't want to live over there in that great big old house. And so she said, I don't want to live there because you live there with Betty. Well, you know, I mean, I said, so what's the big deal? You know, I mean, I was married to her, but, you know, I don't understand women. You know, y'all think different than us guys. So she said, I do not want to live over there with you. I said, okay, well, I said, I'll just give it to my son. I said, he's married and they're raising their own family. So they do what? Yeah, and so there was four of them. Now there's four children and two of them. And so I just went ahead and gave that house to my son. I mean, it's going to be his someday anyway, right? So if Cheryl didn't want to live there, what am I going to do? Move off and leave it sitting there? Not hardly. I spent too many years of my life working on that thing and building that very big, beautiful two-story house. I want my children and my grandchildren to enjoy it. And of course they are, you know, they are enjoying it. And of course, Cheryl and I, we enjoy our little house back behind here, you know. And it just goes to show you that big, beautiful home over there. I really don't know what I've spent on that, $150,000, I guess, maybe. But I know that the little apartment that I built for Cheryl and I is only one bedroom, one bathroom, and two closets, one little closet, one great big closet. And I guess you can figure out who gets the big one, huh? Yeah, so it's my wife. But a living room with no kitchen. When I built that for us, we don't have a cook kitchen like much. So we just come here in a church kitchen, and eat what we eat. And so we nibble a lot. You know, we don't. Sometimes she'll really fix us a good meal. She's really a good cook, but she's got too many other things going on. You know, she's a busy girl, I will have to say. So I just fixed us a pretty nice little place to live over there. It's very comfortable. It's air conditioned and heated and everything. And it's kind of small, but I have a total of $35,000 tied up in that whole thing. That was my house. And it's nice, Miss Jackie. It's a nice house. Some of you have seen it. Rosemary's been in there. Lots of people have. But it's really nice, and it didn't cost a fortune. You know, I can tell you, I hate to think about today people going out and spend $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 for a house, you know, because with the economy like it is and everything else, I'm so afraid that people are going to lose a lot of money and everything. And a lot of people live beyond their means, you know, but you don't have to do that. So, but praise God. Anyway, it says, there now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So, like I say, from listening to that scripture, anytime somebody gets into a problem with you, like an unforgiveness or anything, and you go sit down and talk with them, and they're your brothers in Christ, even if they're not your brother in Christ, even if they're not a family member, what should you just do with those people? Forgive them, of course, and walk in love with them. And if you get down to the point they say, no, Unless you give me that $500, I'm never going to love you again. And say, well, I don't know how long it'll take me to get it, but I'll get it, and I'll give you the $500, and I'll do anything I can. But whatever it takes, I'll give you the $500 before I go to court with you over this crazy little nonsense. You know, I don't owe you the money, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Isn't that the way to be? Can you fight against that? If somebody's willing to give, can you fight against that? Do you need a lawyer? No. No, so you don't need a lawyer. And I've always said, hey, I don't believe in lawyers. I mean, unless, you know, I realize there are certain transactions and things you have to do that you have to use lawyers to get it done. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't think that we as Christians should have to use a law firm to settle our disputes between one another. Do y'all? Because God said in His Word, we should be able to solve our own problems. And I would like to think that we are intelligent enough that we could settle this. And if a couple that's having a problem with a divorce, they should be able to come and sit down with one or two of us. You know, maybe a man and woman's having trouble getting along. They should be able to come and sit down with one or two or three families in the church, men and women that have been married maybe for years, for all their life, never had a divorce. And they understand that there is issues. I've never met a single man or woman in my life that didn't have some kind of a little issue once or twice with their wife or their spouse. Have you? No. I mean, you know, I mean, he may be the best guy in the world. And of course, it depends on what day you talk to Cheryl about Thurman. You know, she talked to her, oh, he's the best husband ever. Well, there ain't never been a better husband than Thurman. Tomorrow, you may talk to her, she said, I ain't too sure. Because you never know what kind of day we're having, right? Are we human beings?
Yes.
Yes. Do we have good days?
Yes.
And do we have bad days?
Yes.
Yes, we do. So we're supposed to live and love through it all. That's the way it's supposed to go. Okay, the next couple of verses, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if the unrighteous, these people that, I mean, these lawyers and everything, all the people that are not walking in obedience to God's word, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. They're going to be the ones that you judge. Do you ever stop to think about that? How would you like to be caught up with some kind of an affair with an attorney, whatever, and he's lost, and you're dealing with him, and in this life, you were the believer, he was the unbeliever, he cleaned you out, got all your money, and yet he solved your case for you, but you wound up with nothing. And a few years later, you and him both stand before God at the great white throne, and God puts him in front of you and say, judge him. Wouldn't that be something, huh? But is that what's going to happen? That's exactly what's going to happen. Did he say you're going to judge the world? So he may put that very guy right in front of you, and you'll judge him for what he did wrong. And he'll look at you and he'll think, I have no defense here because I did it to this girl. I cheated her. And you say, well, I hate to do this to you, but in the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, my goodness gracious. Isn't that awful? It says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, he's going to name the kind of people. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, that last line there, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals. That's who he's talking about there. And if you read it in the NLT, you'll find out it uses the word homosexuals there. It says in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So if these are people of the world that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, these are the people that you and I as Christians will judge at the great white throne. And I believe that's where we'll be judging them. I don't think that we will be judging them short of the great white throne. But our King will be on the great white throne. All of you have read about the great white throne judgment, right? You know it's a judgment at the end of the age. The King, Jesus, will be sitting on the throne, and we'll be out there with him, and we will be judging all these people for all the evil things that they have done. And it's amazing. And here's the kind of people they're going to be. Verse 11 and 12. And such were some of you. Now, You know, I wouldn't even think about asking you to hold up your hand, but I'll have to say, how many of us, let me ask you this question, though, we can all hold our hand. How many of us were all lost at one time? I'm telling you, we were all lost at one time. But now then, how many of us are saved? Oh, praise God. That's all of us, I hope. We want to make sure that we know Jesus, because when we got saved, how many of those wicked things we done was washed away by the blood? Oh, my goodness. Isn't that good news? All the bad things you and I have done is washed away by the blood, and now then we won't have to stand that judgment. Instead of being over there and being judged by the saints, we'll be over here on the saints' side judging the world. And I'd much rather be there, hadn't you? I do not want to be the other way. Now then, he says there, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God, we are justified, and such for some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified, made just as if you've never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the total freedom that you and I have in Christ, this is an issue here that so many people get hung up in when they start thinking about, I have the freedom to do anything as a Christian. And that is really true. You do have that freedom, but if you do that, it's not going to be good for you. In other words, Miss Jackie, I know I'm not supposed to talk to you on the set here today because I'm on television, but that's beside the point. But I want you to know that if you know it's bad to smoke, and you smoke anyway, what's probably going to happen to your lungs? Oh, my goodness, it could cause lung cancer, right? I mean, just think, here you are going to, you know you have the freedom to smoke if you want to. And if you want to drink a wine or beer, you have the freedom to drink it. But if you drink to excess, you might go down the road and lose your car and run into somebody and kill them and you both. And so it wasn't very good for you to do that, was it? So, and that's, we have the freedom as Christians to do things, but everything that we have freedom to do is not good for us. You know, so we have to use a little common sense here. I have the freedom to smoke, but I don't smoke because I don't like it. You know, I don't like what it does to the human body. I have the freedom to drink a beer if I want to, but I don't like it. I don't even like the way it smells, you know, so I'm not going to drink that nasty stuff. You know, I don't like it. In fact, when Cheryl and I was in Germany, they closed out the couple of weeks we were over there teaching the Word of God. We taught every morning, every afternoon, and then went to a church and preached every night for 10 or 12 days. That was an excruciating time, I will have to say. But you know, at the final night, we had a little party, and they give us a little going away party and everything. And of course, the Germans, they drink wine, you know, or whatever it was. And so they set me a glass in front of me, not dreaming that I didn't drink. And so I took one sip just to be nice to them. And it was so awful. I just finally set it back over there. And I said, you know, I'm going to have a glass of water. I just can't. They said, you don't like wine? I said, no, that's really right. I don't like it. You know, I said, I know I have the freedom to drink it, but I said, if it tastes that bad, God must be trying to tell me something. You know, that's just kind of like food. You know, if I sit down and I take a bite of something and it tastes that bad, I don't think I have to drink it or eat it. Do you? No, I don't want it. You know, I'm not going to do that. So, you know, I mean, now, like Cheryl and I, when it comes to milk, how many of you like spoiled milk? You don't like spoiled milk? You know, I mean, Cheryl don't like spoiled milk either. And right after we got married, we come home after being gone 3 weeks. We'd been gone 3 weeks, and we come home, and she got the milk out of the refrigerator. She looked, oh, my goodness gracious. She runs over there and grabs that milk bottle and flips the lid off and starts pouring it down the sink. I said, honey, don't do that. I said, there's not anything wrong with that milk. She said, honey, this milk is 3 weeks past the due date. I said, but we wasn't here. She said, well, what does that got to do with it? I said, we wasn't putting God to the test. I said, we're not putting God to the test. I said, we were not here. We could not have drank that milk. So I said, God has kept that milk. It's not spoiled, I guarantee. She said, honey, I said, don't you pour that away. It's okay. And I said, pour me a glass. So she reaches over and she says, you know it's spoiled. I mean, this faith woman I'm married to here. She fills this glass out with milk and she said, well, at least it's not coming out in clumps. That's what she expected. But I had faith and God was teaching my wife something. When she poured that glass of milk, she handed it to me and I just started straight to my mouth with it. Just as I got to my mouth, she said, honey, aren't you going to at least smell it? I said, no, that would be unbelief and then it would be spoiled. I said, no, I'm going to drink it. And so I just turned it up and it was just sweet and beautiful. I wasn't nothing wrong with it. And she says, okay, you've drank it and you didn't keel over, so let me try it. So I handed her my glass and she sniffed it and everything else. And then she finally took a little swallow and she said, it is okay. I said, I told you. I said, that milk is good because of my faith. And Cheryl learned a great lesson that day. And that we drank that glass, drank that milk the next day. That day and the next day, we finished off that half a gallon of milk, which was, how many times have you ever seen a gallon of milk that goes 3 weeks past the deadline that's not ruined? You know, just like the other day, I had a half a gallon in here in the refrigerator, and it was only about 3 days past the deadline, but I had been here the whole time, and I just hadn't drank it. So I went in there, and I jerked it out of the refrigerator, and I thought, that feels a little sludgy in there. It's 3 days past. So, Miss Judy, I can't have faith for that. I can't have faith for that. It was there all the time. I could have drank it. I just didn't. So I took a glass out and I poured it in and it comes out in clumps. And I said, uh-oh, I go over to the sink and I don't even try to do it in faith because I know God's not going to let me do it. So I poured out the glass. I poured out, rinsed out everything and flushed it all down the kitchen sink drain. But see, I was here. Do you understand the difference? If you're here and you don't drink it, and you say, well, you know, I can just stand by faith and God will let that milk last 3 more weeks. No, that's not the way it works. You're putting God to the test, and He doesn't like it when you put Him to the test. So I guarantee it'll spoil quicker like that than it will otherwise. So, but it's amazing what we can do in the name of Jesus if we're walking in obedience to His Word and through the knowledge of His Word. Don't you love that? I love that. Then let's see, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now verse 13 and 14. Meat is for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Verse 15 and 16. Let's see if we can finish this up. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? God forbid. This is why he talks so strongly in so many books of the Bible about us staying away from sexual immorality. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot or a prostitute is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And God hates that sin, and every man and woman needs to realize this is a sin. Verse 17 and 18, we got just a couple more verses. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, so flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Now, for getting healed, there's sometimes people have committed a sin of adultery or fornication way back when they were younger and they've forgotten it. And 20 or 30 years later, now they got a sickness and they can't get rid of it because they have never repented of that sin of fornication or adultery that they sinned against their own body. Some of them 20 and 30 years ago. I've had people here that could not get healed, that have been prayed for over and over and over. And I finally found the sin that when they were a teenager, you know, they had sex with somebody they wasn't married to, and 20 or 30 years later, they're still sick and afflicted and been prayed for hundreds of times with no results. And when I get them to repent of that sin of adultery or fornication, pray for them and they're instantly healed just like that. So I'm telling you, if you got any kind of sin in your life that has not been confessed before God and gotten right by the blood of Jesus, you need to make sure you do that, because until you do that, you cannot come to the Lord for healing. Chances are you will not be healed as long as that sin is still there. Then he says, you sin against your own body. Then the last two verses, verse 19 and 20, he says there, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if this ever becomes a revelation to you, that this thing that I live in is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in there, and you can't get rid of him. He's always there. You know, in fact, I've tried to say this like this. If I was Jesus and I was standing right beside you, or in fact, if you just know I'm a Jesus freak, you know, that I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm there with you and you know that, what is the chances of you using foul words in my presence? Most people would say, man, I would never use a foul word in your presence, because I know you're a preacher and I know you love Jesus. But let me tell you what, if you come under condemnation because I'm there, then you forget that the King is always standing there. Is that right? Jesus is in you and you can't get rid of him. He's always there. And so that's what he says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and he's living in you? So my goodness gracious, how dare you sin? Is that right? How dare we sin? We are bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we accepted Jesus, you're no longer your own, but you belong to Jesus. And you know, if you don't do what he says, I'd hate to think that he might just decide, well, the next sin I commit, he says, well, he's done that 40 times, so I'm just going to go ahead and kill him and bring him home. And I might not be but 40 years old, but I ain't ready to come home. I should have thought about that before I sinned the 40th time, right? You know, that's what God's trying to tell me. My body does not belong to me. It belongs to him. And I need to straighten my act up and walk in obedience to his word. So when we do, well, I'm glad he's so merciful and so forgiving, aren't you? If he wasn't, we'd all be dead, I guarantee. So, wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the day. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you, Lord, for 1 Corinthians. I thank you for the whole Word of God, Lord. It's got so many wonderful things in it. But we praise you and thank you and worship you for this wonderful book, the Owner's Manual, that the Creator made for the created being, so we can know what you like and what you don't like, so we can obey you, so we can do what you say. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.